This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see you guys. Good to have you here this morning, and welcome. I really appreciate that prayer. Teach us something new today. That's our hope, that we do hear something new from the Lord today, from His Word. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 16, go ahead and turn there. If you had a chance to get the message notes, go ahead and open those up. We have paper copies. They're on either side of the sound booth as well. You can follow along and just kind of track. There's some things we're going to talk about today that you might want to keep and hang on to and reference later on. So good to be here. Good to have you guys here and just to have you part of worship. And it's good to be back after a couple of weeks off. As we're going through this whole year, we're going through the book of John. And we've been doing this for a number of weeks, number of months. We have 6 weeks left. We're going to stop it about midway through December, focus on Christmas, and then we're going to come back to it in Easter time. So just kind of know that 24 are going to be something different. But this year we just said, what do we know about Jesus from His Word? What do we know about Jesus' personality? What do we know about what He had to say? What do we know about what He was doing? So we've been doing that for a whole year, just focusing on Jesus, because He is the center of everything that we believe and everything that we are. And we want to make sure that everybody knows that's what Bridges is about, Jesus Christ. Now, to know something about the book, to give you context, we're reading the book of John. It's one of four gospels, four stories about Jesus, four histories of Jesus, written by three eyewitnesses. And the fourth one was a witness to people who knew Jesus, and he wrote everything down. That's Mark, okay? But John was like Jesus' closest friend. He was the closest guy to Jesus, knew him better than anybody. John wrote last. He wrote around 90 AD, so before the turn of the century, but the last of the gospel writers to write. He's the last one that got down his thoughts, wanted to tell us things about Jesus, because some things were happening in their culture that may sound similar to what we're seeing in our culture. Around 90 AD, about the turn of the century, what they were seeing is this: Christianity was moving from Jewish-centered to Gentile-centered. Started with the people who knew God, knew the faith tradition, the Jews. And then it began to spread into all kinds of cultures. Now, the issues they were dealing with was this. The main culture was the Roman culture, the Western culture. People were beginning to think about what are the kind of philosophies the Romans had. How did they see life and what was important to them? They were very militaristic. And so that thinking got into people. The Greek culture had influenced that world, and it's kind of Western thought as well. But there were still people that thought that way. And then everybody in their own local culture thought a certain way about life and death and all of those things. Just like today, you can hear people from Winston are different than people than, you name the city, right? We're different, they're different, we think differently, and we had to answer some of the same questions they were answering. Because they were trying to answer these questions. What's true about Jesus? I mean, every eyewitness at this point was dying off, and John was one of the last. He's writing about 60 years after the crucifixion. So they're going, what's true about Jesus? Are these stories true? Is he really who he said he is? I mean, what are we dealing with here? They were asking about that. Then they want to know what's true about life. What's true about death? What's true about what happens after we die? Because all these cultures had different ideas. They want to know what's true about how do you live? How do you react to one another? What's important in life? They were asking those questions. What about money? What do we do with money? They were asking about what's truth. And we're dealing with the same thing today, right? In our culture today, we deal with the question about truth almost every single day. And we'll say, what's true for you? And what's true for you? And how do you find out? So what is true about when we die? People have all kinds of questions. Is there anything after we die? They want to know what's true about identity, right? How do I determine my identity? How do I know who I am? What am I supposed to figure out about my life? What's true about that? We live in a postmodern world, right? We've been living it for a while. What is postmodernism? Postmodernism is simply this. What's true for you is good. And what's true for you is good, and that's okay. We don't have to agree on that. You can have your truth, I can have my truth. Let's just get along. That's the postmodern way. Now, we also live in a world that's discovered deconstructionism. You guys know what that is. Deconstructionism is you take your beliefs and you take everything the world believes and you deconstruct it down to component parts. That's why we can't agree on anything, right? Because everybody has this piece and that piece and that piece over there. And so we just go, well, it's better to disagree than to agree. But the question is there real truth? Is there absolute truth? Is there something out there that we really can know? And we are very confused about it. I was listening to a podcast talking about students today, elementary above, and this is what they're taught, right? You want to know what's true? Where do you look? In your heart. Find what's in your heart, discover that, and then live that. What's true about who you are? Well, discover it and live it out. That's truth. The trouble is, this podcaster was saying, is that children are sponges, right? Aren't they sponges? They just take whatever they hear and they spit it out, whether it's from their siblings or their family or what they hear in music, what they hear in culture, the cartoons they watch, you name it. And we're saying, you're the expert. You're the expert. You figure out what's truth. And they're going, I don't know what's true. And so they pick something. And that becomes who they are and what they believe about the world. This is what we live in, right? This is the world where we are. Very, very similar to the world that John was living in. And John's got the Gospels, the other three in front of him. And he's going, Jesus spoke a lot about truth that the other guys didn't have to write about because their world was a little bit different. 60 years before John, everybody was agreeing on this is truth. And then the Gentiles are coming in and go, we don't agree about anything. So Jesus spoke about truth. And John's going, he said a lot that we didn't include. I want to include that. That's why in John, where you start getting to like chapter 13, 14 and above, it's like one long conversation from Jesus. And a lot of it is on truth. And what Jesus did, he said, look, you got to know something about truth. Truth is settled in a person. It's settled in a person. There's absolute truth that if you go this person, you will know truth. And that's what Jesus truly said. So today I want to go through John chapter 16, 5 through 15. There's a lot to unpack in there. It's a lot of good stuff. I want you to think, because if Jesus was physically in the room, he goes, I want you to think about the big questions in life. I want you to wrestle with them, and I want you to be settled on them. And there's a way you can be settled if you know this person. John chapter 16, 5 through 15. Last time that Jesus is spending with his best friends, he goes, I tell you one more thing, and this is the thing I want you to know. Verse 5, Jesus speaking. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We're going to stop there and pick up again next week. But I want to just kind of delve into this passage. You might want to leave that out. We're going to keep going back to it because Jesus has a lot of things to say and we want to unpack that. But before we do, let's pray over this. Father God, there's a lot going on here. So I pray through the Spirit you will teach us and show us truth about who we are, about who you are, about what's next for us, why we're here and what it's all about and how does this make a difference in our daily life and how does it affect how we see ourselves and our families and our loved ones and our marriages and our jobs and how we see you differently. So speak to us through your Spirit, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you kind of unpack this a little bit, first thing he says to them is like, guys, I'm leaving. And he says, I know this is causing you sorrow. I know it's sad because we spent 3 years together. And you've kind of centered your life around me, and now I'm leaving, and every day I kind of said, this is what we're going to do, and this is where we're going to go, and I would sit and teach, or I'd take you through something, and you were really dependent on me. Now I'm leaving, and so of course you're sad. You can think about that. If your best friend is about to leave, you're going, what about us? What's going to happen next? He goes, I know you're sad. I know there's sorrow in your heart, but I need you to know something about that. What I want you to know is in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. There's truth again. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage I go away. It's better that I'm not here anymore. God has a plan. God's always had a plan. It's better that I leave this world and go on home through the cross, through resurrection, because if I don't do that, then it says the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he's going to be replaced by the helper. And if you kind of know that word, you know where we're going with this, but just kind of give you a little Greek kind of thing to kind of explain that word, because some of your versions might say helper, some say comforter, some say counselor. The word is parakletos. Para means beside or near or around, and kletos means to be called, like called beside. So the idea of this helper is someone's going to come beside us. He's called to be by our side. And I love this idea, he's your helper. He's your helper. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus had to leave so the Holy Spirit, a person, would come and take his place. Now, for some of us, depending on your faith tradition, some people are like, I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. We've never talked about that in church before. We don't know anything about him. Others, you go, I'm like, man, you don't teach about it enough, because they know the tradition of that was a lot about the Spirit. And so we, as we get to it, go, okay, what does the Bible say about the Spirit? So some of us is like, wow, this is all new and it's a little scary. And you grew up in the King James where they call it the Holy Ghost. And you go, the Holy Ghost? I don't want to learn about a ghost. You know, this is post-Halloween now. Don't talk about the Holy Ghost. So that's why I want you to know it says Parakletos, the one called beside you, and he is a helper. And Jesus said, it's good that he's here, because if he's not here, you're in big trouble. Because how will you know about truth? Because I'm leaving, and I won't be here to teach you anymore. But I'm not going to leave you an orphan. One is coming. A person is coming. Don't call the Holy Spirit it. It's a person. He's a person. He's a he. That's how it's stated in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is coming, part of the triune God, and he's going to come beside you. We're going to talk about what that means. So for some of you, the next few things I'm going to teach you is like, you know this already, okay? So just file it away. But if the Holy Spirit's new to you, I want you to know about this mysterious one we call the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. First of all, you need to know that we receive the Holy Spirit when we follow Jesus, when we put our faith in him. He comes into our life. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching to a crowd, the day the Holy Spirit came with power on the followers of Jesus, Peter got up, this big crowd of people, and he goes, I need to explain something, because they're feeling something different. This is unusual for them. And he goes, I need you to know this is the power of God coming. And they go, what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this? And Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said to this crowd, repent, which means to change your mind and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for two reasons. The forgiveness of sins, so you can start over and be done with the guilt stuff you've been dealing with. And here's the key, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is a gift. He is a gift that's given to us when we give our lives to Jesus, when we cross that line and say, I believe. He is given as a gift. Paul, to the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, explained it this way. He asked him a rhetorical question. He goes this, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Was it by following the law that you get the Spirit? Is it by doing good things and keeping all the law? Or did you receive the gift of the Spirit by faith? Which one was it? Well, it's by faith. It's not by works. It's a rhetorical question. He goes, of course it's by faith. When you cross the line by faith and go, I believe, the Holy Spirit comes to you. And he comes beside you, the helper to change your life. So it happens at the beginning. And then John tells us something else about the Spirit that we need to know. In John 14, Jesus speaking, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, one like Jesus is what he's saying, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. And here's the key, and he will be within you. Jesus was physically in one place at one time. If you wanted to find Jesus, you had to go where he was. And he says, to your advantage I go, because the Holy Spirit's going to come live within you. Old Testament teaching was that the Spirit would come upon people for a certain period of time and they could do amazing things as God worked through them, and the Spirit would move on. But it was for only a short period of time. And now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in you forever and within you. He's that close. He's beside you. He's within you. He speaks to you. He gives you the power to live. He transforms you through his power. And this sounds so unusual if you don't know these things, right? You know, what is he talking about? But Jesus is sharing truth with us. He said, this is the reality of what my Father set up. I'm leaving so the Holy Spirit can come and live within you. That means there's nowhere you can go that he's not. He's with you all the time. It's not going to be for a short period of time. It's forever. And the question is, do you know that? Second question is, what difference does it make in your life? The Spirit comes in us to do the work of God in us and through us. And that's an amazing thing, the helper. I could use a helper. I don't know about you. I find there's times in my life I just need a helper. There are times in my life I don't know the answer to something. Those of you who are parents, don't you hate it when the kids come and they ask a question? You go, I don't know either. What should I do? I don't know. I think you should do this, but I'm not in your position. I don't know all the stuff you're dealing with. This is what I would do. But I really, and we make things up, right? We sound really authoritative about it. Yeah, just do this and it'll work out. And you're like, did it ever work out? Did that job work out? I don't know. We give them our best guess, right? The Holy Spirit comes in to speak to us and to lead us into truth. And that's what he's here to help us through life. I bump into walls all the time where my feelings aren't right. My understanding's not right. I don't have a clear picture ahead. I've got decisions to make. Time's getting close. You ever faced this before? You got to make a decision about something on a certain date, and you're going, I just don't know. With my limited understanding, this is what I think. And then the helper is in position to tell us truth. That's what he's there for. Jesus said in this passage, there's two types of people he works with. It's really only two types of people according to the Spirit in the world. The first group is basically the world, those who don't believe. Do you know the Holy Spirit has a role to play in their life too? This is what Jesus tells us on your outline. For those who do not believe, this is what he does for them. He brings deep soul conviction to them. Not us. Not us. That's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction. Spouses. This is a word for you that are married. You're not the Holy Spirit, okay? Though we try to be, don't we? We drop hints. You know, we give little nudges. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction. Deep soul conviction that you and I can't do under our own arguments. Verse 8, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit, comes, notice pronouns, he will convict the world concerning three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's work through those three things. And what does that mean as he's working with people who don't believe in God? The first thing is sin, all right? Simple definition of sin is missing the mark. Let's deal with that. It's missing the mark. The word is harmatia. It's an archery term. It means you fire the bow and arrow, the arrow. You don't throw the bow, do you? It's the arrow you shoot. You shoot the arrow, you hit the target, you hit the mark, and it's good. If you miss the mark, which is what I did every time I've ever used a bow and arrow, whether it's scout camp or anywhere. I am not good at this. I am a sinner at archery. I will tell you because I missed the mark, okay? I love this story about the little boy who was out shooting bows and arrows at his barn, and he called his grandfather and said, look, come see what I did. And his grandfather walks out there, and there's a barn covered with arrows with targets. And at every one of them, it's in the middle of the target. And his grandfather said, how did you get so good? He goes, let me show you. And the little boy shoots at the barn. It hits an open spot on the barn. And then he takes his little paintbrush and paints the target around it. And so he hit the mark every single time. It's an old story, right? But isn't it what we do? We try something. If it feels good, draw the target. Isn't that how the world works? What's right or wrong? If it feels good, I hit the target. If I miss, if it doesn't feel good, sin. Right? And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, look, no, there really is sin. There really is a target. And there really is a judge of that target. There is real targets in the world. There is real reality and good and bad and right and wrong. Whether we recognize it or not, God does. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It comes into someone's life and it convicts us of sin. Second thing the Holy Spirit convicts us of is righteousness. That's a cool Bible word, isn't it? Righteousness. It simply means falling short. It means to fall short when you're convicted of righteousness. We're not quite there. Jesus says he's going to convict you of righteousness because I'm going away. What does that mean? Well, as long as Jesus was in the world, they could see him firsthand. Oh, that's right. He's perfect. He's done everything right. I'm good with that. Now he was going. How do I know what's right and wrong? And he says, I'm going to convict you of righteousness. I don't know if you've ever heard this analogy. It's basically this. If you're called a metaphorical long jump contest, okay? Is anybody any good at long jumping in high school? Or when's the last time anybody ever long jumped? When you saw the snake, right? That's the last time you ever did it. Put a snake there, you can jump really far, right? But here's the metaphorical long jump contest. You've got a line, and you're lined up with other people. You do this at any race, right? You look down the line. I can beat that guy. I think I can beat that guy. That guy's got long. I don't think I can beat them, but we compare ourselves, right? And you line up and go, I can beat at least three of them. Maybe somebody else is going to beat me. And so we all jump. Okay, I beat you. That's great. And then they come back and say, okay, we're going to change the distance and you're going to change the rules. We're going to put you on the edge of the Grand Canyon. We're going to ask you to jump across it. Okay, you ready? And you're lined up and go, I can beat these three people over here. I can't beat these people, but what's the problem with everybody? Nobody can do it. Nobody can make that jump. What happens if you try to jump it? I've been down that thing. It's not going to be pretty. You're not going to get very far. It's a mile across. See, with righteousness, we look at one another and go, I'm better than that guy. And who do we compare ourselves to? The worst people in history, right? I'm better than Hitler. Okay, everybody. Okay, can we all agree to that? Serial killer? Yes. Okay, you're better. Better than Jesus. No. I can't jump it. I can't make that. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Okay, you can beat the other people, but there's a standard, and it's Jesus. Can you do that? And the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't. You can't do that. So he convicts us of that. Third thing it convicts us of is judgment. And this is a tough one for people that live in our culture today, because like this is a hard one. This is a hard one. He says, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit convict you of judgment because there's one coming. And for non-believers, like, no, that's crazy. But is it true or not? Jesus said the ruler of this world has been judged already. And if you don't believe, if you don't trust me for your salvation, judgment is coming. It's coming. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And there's a final accounting where the sins are compared and the righteousness and lack thereof is compared. And there's a judgment coming. He's letting us know that. And this is a tough thing. It's a tough thing to talk about in our culture today, right? Because we don't agree on it. And it sounds different. Here's kind of my analogy for it. You're not feeling good. You've had a problem for a while. You're like me. You don't like going to doctors. You put it off and you put it off. And you finally go. And they think there's something there. They're not sure. So you have to have all these tests run. And I hate getting tests run because they don't tell you that day, right? Am I not right? They can't tell you that day. You have to come back. So what do you do from the time you get the test to the time you come back? What do you do? Worry, right? And you wait for the phone call. And they give you a phone call, come in, we need to talk about it. So you come in the office, you sit down, either with somebody or by yourself, and the doctor's sitting across the way from you, and they open their laptop, or they have a screen, or they have papers, right? There's something, they have an answer you can't see. So the doctor's sitting there with a screen in front of them, and they see all your tests, and here's the analogy, they see a mass inside, okay? But there's time, and there's treatment. There's time and there's treatment. The doctor knows there's time and there's treatment, so this is not a horrible thing. But the doctor is afraid of ruining your day, right? I don't want to ruin this person's day. I don't want to give them bad news. I want to be happy. So the doctor's afraid to tell you, so they don't tell you anything. You're going to be all right. What would you think? There's time and there's treatment, but they don't tell you, so you're just going to go on with life. You would be mad if you got a different treatment or a different doctor. You would be really mad, wouldn't you? I would be really mad if I knew there was a time and there was a treatment, it was going to be okay, and they're afraid to tell me. So the Holy Spirit comes and says, there is something coming. There's a judgment, and I want you to know because there's time and there's treatment. There's time to make a decision, and there's time to be saved, I want you to know. I don't know how your reaction to that is. I can only tell you mine. When I was middle school, early high school, I was sick one day. I got to stay home from church by myself. And there was nothing on TV in those days. Anybody else grew up in the three-channel day? Yeah, I'm not talking about four. I'm talking about three, right? And one of them didn't come in good. And so the only thing on Sunday morning is what when you have three channels? It's church and Billy Graham. That was the choices. And so for whatever reason, I was watching Billy Graham, and he was preaching on sin. And I was laying on the sofa. I could still picture it. It was like the conviction that came over me was like incredible, and the fear of God just came over me. And I'm sinking into the sofa. And then as I'm sinking into the sofa, I'm in old school world, my parents' house, the air conditioner cut in. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else have that thing where it cut in? It shook the whole house? Mine did that. It shook the whole house. I thought it was God speaking, right? At that moment, it's like, he woke me up. I was like, whatever you want, God, I will do it. Because I was convicted, right? I was completely convicted. It was perfect timing. I don't know if God flipped the switch or whatever, but the Holy Spirit set me up for this. Because I knew at this moment the truth about me, right? I knew the truth. If you've ever been through experience, you know the truth about you. I fall short. There's sin in my world. I'm going to die. Like at some of my teenage years, you realize you're going to die. That's a scary thing. And I knew I needed a Savior. It all hit me at the same time, the conviction. That was all part of my salvation experience. When he convicts you, it's not a human being. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you're reading scripture, you're hearing someone talk, you're seeing somebody else live a different life, you get bad news, someone you love gets bad news, there is conviction at that time if it's the Holy Spirit. And you know you got to do something. And you and I cannot make that happen. On the Hoosier 7, you have the Hoosier 7 right now. And Aaron mentioned that. It's a cool thing. Like, if you're praying for people, I hope on your list of seven, there's at least one person that doesn't know Jesus. And our prayer is, Holy Spirit, convict them, because I can't. Holy Spirit, tell them the truth. If it's true, let them feel it in a powerful way. And that's our prayer. So I hope there's at least one person on your list you're praying for them to know Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to see transformation, to open the eyes of their heart. That's how we see real change happen. That's how we see people come to Christ, through the prayers of his people and their example, and through the gospel message of Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, there is something happening behind the scenes the Holy Spirit is doing as we pray. So be praying for those seven. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. We don't have to. He convicts. Second thing the Holy Spirit does is for those who believe. Let's talk about a different group, because again, really divide the world in two pieces, those who believe and those who don't. This is how Jesus sees the world. And what does he do for those of us who believe? Number one, I'm going to play with some words. He guides us into real truth, capital T. I have to do that in our culture today, right? Because normally you just put truth. He guides us in the truth. But in our culture, you have to say, is there real truth? And if there's real truth, we're going to capitalize it, right? There's truth like, is today Sunday? Yes. Is it true all over the world? Well, you got some time change things going over there, right? Some people don't agree about the calendar. It's not even Tuesday. I mean, it's Tuesday somewhere, they might say. But is there real truth? This is something you need to get right with God. Is there real truth? Is what God's saying true? And that's where we have to kind of just get ourselves and say, God, if you're true, I need to know it. And the Holy Spirit guides us into real truth. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth, that's what he's called, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you those things that are to come. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to teach you truth and to teach me truth, big truth about the universe, little truth about me. Who am I? My destiny? What I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Where I'm supposed to go? What's going to happen? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's how we come. He's a helper. He helps us see the truth and figure that out. And that's what he does. He guides us into truth. That's a powerful thing because it can be confusing. You guys know I was off for a couple of weeks. We had a great trip. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. We did the Bridges to the Sea ride. We were raising money for the Learning Center over there, which is cool. There's like 15 kids come to this. And myself and Todd Fulcher, who is our daughter-in-law Allie's father. He's a great cyclist. He said he'd go with me. And then we had Tom. Tom back here was our, what do we call you, the captain of the support team. He's the only part, so we gave him the captain job. Okay, well, he could be admiral too if he wants to. He can be general, but he was the support team captain. And so we raised, or God raised, like almost $4,000. It was really cool. We rode from here to the beach, got to the beach, and looked out over that 300 miles in 5 days. It was so much fun. Perfect weather, a lot of adventures, a lot of cool stuff. But the first day almost ended badly because we couldn't figure out navigation. I had planned to use simply Google Maps and put it on bicycle. You guys know you can do that. You can change it like walking and driving, put it on bicycle. And bicycle gives you avoid busy highways and avoid hills, okay? There's no way to avoid hills in our area. There's just no way unless you get in a car. So we got together. I thought, this is going to work perfect. I've tried it before. You go from here to Siler City. If you guys don't know where that is, it's down a little bit south. It took us through High Point and all that stuff. We got here Saturday morning, the 22nd. We all pulled out our phones. We all pulled it up. And all three of them were different. And it's like, how are we going to navigate if all three of them are different, right? How are we going to find each other? Because Tom's job is every 10 to 12 miles, come find us. Because we're going to be hungry, we're going to be tired, and we're going to need water. So he's going to bring that to us and bring encouragement too, because we're going to be worn out. So we had planned it all, but all three said different things. So if we leave and go three different ways, how are we going to find each other? It's the first scary thing. So we don't know how we're going to figure this out. He said he's going to be behind us. He's going to come. He's going to go in front of us 10 to 12 miles and wait for us. That's what we said. So we drive, go out on our bicycles. He goes in front of us. We get downtown. I'm listening. I'm leading. I'm listening to the phone. It says turn right. I didn't realize it meant 50 yards and turn right. So I, have you ever done this where it's like, it says turn right? You go immediately turn right. The steepest hill in Winston where Rinalda goes up to Broad Street, but right before that by that little restaurant, there's a straight street up. It was like, we're dead in the water. We hadn't gone a mile and a half. We're going to call people. We can't get up the hill. It was like, we had to push. It was terrible. So we got off track immediately, and then it took us through downtown Winston, which was cool. Got on the east side. What the phone didn't know was that Winston-Salem State was having their homecoming parade. Okay? So the roads are all blocked. So we know Tom's trying to find us. We're going underneath ropes and talking to the policeman. Can we cut across the parade? I said, go ahead. So that's great. So we did that. We lost our driver within like 5 minutes. And then UNC Greensboro, we're over there, and it takes us through campus on the bike path and the walking trail. And they didn't know that it's family day at UNC Greensboro. They don't have football, so it's family day. And so they're like setting up tables, getting ready for a meal. The guy's testing the microphone. We're riding our bikes through. Hello, everybody. Thank you. And the parents are dodging us. And we see Tom, and he's going the wrong way because he can't drive his car through the middle of family day in UNC Greensboro. So we were pretty much lost from the beginning, okay? We did make it. I did make it back, all right? Other adventures to tell you. But what Tom figured out, what we figured out is we had to ditch some of that. And what we used is Find My Phone. You guys know that, where you can put other people on there and you know where they are instantly. So what he did was he said, I'll give you an 8 mile head start. And then that gives me time to come find you, but I can find you on the phone. I know exactly where you're going to be. So what we would do, we would ride and then we'd look for Tom. And he would be right where he needed to be every single time. We'd be sitting at a church or something, parking lot. There's Tom. There's the car. We're safe. It's good. There's our food. Everything's good. Or sometimes we would wait, and he'd come find us. We'd look on our phone. You ever done this before? You're looking at your phone, and it says, Tom is coming. He's coming to where we are. We're about to be saved. It's right here on my phone. And then we'd look up. There's the car. And we were saved. What we had to give up was the route and focus on the person. We had to give up on the route and focus on the person, right? When we're following the Holy Spirit, sometimes you have to give up the route. And you got to focus on the person, the Holy Spirit, because he's going to tell you truth. You're going to go, it's best for me to go here because it looks so clear. What you don't know is what's in between. You don't know the parade started. You don't know you're going down this path. But the Holy Spirit does. He will tell you things that are to come. Look to the person. Not the route that you have designed for your life. That's what he's designed to do. That's why he's here, the helper. So he's here to guide us in truth. Do you look to the Holy Spirit for direction? Are you looking to him? Do you talk to him? Here's my situation. What's the truth? You don't know the truth of your situation until he tells you. I'm off course. How do you know? It's not working. Maybe it's not supposed to right now. Maybe God's teaching you something. It will work out as you listen to the Spirit. This relationship is not working, God. How do you know? We're just not getting along. They're driving me crazy. Exactly. Because they're making you more like Jesus, because you're learning patience, you're learning love, you're learning sacrifice. That's the truth of your situation, but you don't know till the Spirit tells you. That's key to life. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. Last thing that we need to know about the Holy Spirit, the last thing, I'll keep this one short, is he points us to Jesus always. He always points to Jesus. There's something about the humility of the Trinity that just blows my mind, where the Holy Spirit goes, don't shine a light on me. I'm shining a light on Jesus. I'm going to shine a light on Jesus. The question they had to answer themselves in 95 AD is the same question we have to answer ourselves today. How do you follow Jesus when Jesus isn't here to follow? How do you follow Jesus when Jesus isn't here physically to follow? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, Jesus speaking, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. He will shine the spotlight on me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will speak for me. My words will be his words. He will remind you of what you read in Scripture. He will remind you of what you heard when you read the word or when you heard teaching. He will remind you of those things. That's his role. And how do we follow Jesus? By listening to the Spirit, walking with the Spirit step by step. Not easy, because we hear everything else, right? We have to learn to be quiet and hear the Spirit and seek his guidance and desire his truth and to know he is there to help us. If you ever have a question about, is God for you? Is God for you? The answer is yes, because he gave you a helper to come alongside you and to be there for you, to counsel you, to direct you. So the question to end with today, just to think about, because we talked about truth, and this may be something you're wrestling with. The real truth you have to look at is, do you know the Spirit? Again, we come from different faith traditions, some of us. But do you know the Spirit? Is he in your life? Sometimes he's so quiet, it's hard to hear. But if he's in your life, you maybe need to take some steps to learn to listen. If you don't know if the Spirit's in your life, well, there's one or two things. If you have given your life by faith to the Holy, to the Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit, you just need to dial in more. If you haven't given your life to Jesus by faith, you don't have the Spirit. That's pretty clear from Scripture, but the only way you have to do that is just saying, I want to have Jesus in my life. I want him in my life. I want to receive him. Step out by faith, and that only happens if the Holy Spirit convicts you. So if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, if he's making you think, then you have a decision to make. Do I want to follow this Jesus? Because I do believe there is something after this life. I do believe there's something more. I do believe we came from somewhere. And I believe that is the God of the Bible. And I believe his son is Jesus Christ. And I believe he died on the cross to save me from my sins. That is truth. So I'd like to pray for you now, wherever you are. I'd love to talk to you about this. You want to set up an appointment or you want to pray with someone after the service, they'll be up here. But this is really what we have to wrestle with. This is what Jesus is saying. John recorded it so we would know truth, that there is real truth and we can know it. It's through a person, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And this is a huge subject, and I had to cover it in 25 minutes. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But I trust that your Spirit is speaking, and it's not the first time that you're just knocking on people's hearts, reminding them of truth or drawing them to you or calling their name, speaking to them about life and what's next and who they are and what they're about. And I believe you put a desire in all of our hearts to know truth and to know you. And so I just pray you're moving. Because that's all that really matters. If you're moving, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what other people say, it doesn't matter what the culture says. If you're moving, it's the most powerful thing in the world because you are the creator of the universe. So we just yield to that. And we pray that you'll just continue to work in our service and in the days and weeks to come. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, if you want to talk about that or want to go deeper, I'd love to meet with you. We'll go hang out. Just let me know and we'll just have a conversation. Here at Bridges, we stop each week to focus on Jesus in a different way. It's called communion. It's an active way to do that. It's a way of just getting up out of our seats and eating bread and drinking juice in remembrance of him. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the writer, a guy named Paul, who had been a Jewish person who became a Christ follower, he wrote this about the Spirit. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. People that live in fearfulness, not just fear, but fearfulness. Just every day is just anxious. Every day is just worrisome. Every day is like, I'm a failure. I can't know how to deal with stuff. He said, that's not what the Spirit does. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit comes and said, we're part of a family now. You're part of the family of God now. You're a child of God as the Spirit moves you. And that's why we share this meal together as a family, directed by the Spirit's leading. So after I pray, there's bread and juice on either table. The Spirit will lead you to Jesus and his sacrifice and what he did for you so you can know him and have eternal life through him. So let's pray. Father, the simple act of eating and drinking is simply a reminder of what Jesus has already done. It's not about us, it's what he did. And we thank you for what he did. Thank you that he left this world so the Holy Spirit could come and change our lives. So use this action that we're about to do, open to all believers, all those who have faith, just to teach us of your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come and receive when you're ready.